Would you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, as we take this time now to hear your word, to study it, to look at it, to take it as the bread of life for our souls, we pray that you would nourish us, that you would build up within us the living waters that we could share with others, that they would overflow, that we would hear your voice through your word and know the truths that you have for us. How you affected lives so long ago and how you still affect lives to this very day. Lord, that we are called to be your servants. And we pray that as we listen to the service, to your words this morning, that it would be our call to action that we would serve. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so as you know, we have spent many months now looking at the life of David and going through his life. It's a study that I think we began it back in the fall, or the early part of the fall. And we started to look at David when he was a young man. And we saw him first when he went out to face the giant Goliath with just his faith and a slingshot and five stones. And from that point on, we've seen how God had used him in many and mighty ways to show that God looked after this young man. And we saw him go through struggles. We saw him go through the heights of victories and the depths of sin. And it really has taken quite a bit of time. I honestly, as I began to look at the life of David, I said, oh, this would be a good study. It would be a good opportunity to get acquainted with this individual from the scriptures and learn more about him. But I didn't realize that it would take so long. But I pray that as we have looked at the life of David, that you have as learned possibly as much as me. I know I learned a great deal about who David was, this man whom God used so long ago, and it was a man after God's own heart. How we saw him at the beginning to be just this ordinary person, shepherd boy, nothing special, and how God used him and molded him to be an extraordinary example for us in the scriptures, and how he taught us so much about his relationship with God and how we too can conduct ourselves. Seeing the numerous ways that God's hand had been on David and affecting his very life and training him and teaching him and bringing him up. We learn one other thing about God, where he is not just this creator deity who put everything into place and left the world alone to run on our own. And quite often you'll hear the word deist in regards to the founding fathers, how so often they felt that maybe they were just put then there in positions to conduct the country the way they felt. God started it, but man was going to be responsible for it. But rather than that, we see through the life of David how God is transcendent. He created everything, yes. He had created David, yes. But he leaves his throne on heaven to be with David, to guide him, to lead him through his life, to be with him, to be, as David would say so often in the scriptures, that he would be his rock and his fortress and so forth. And that this God who had created everything not only deals with David, and then we see other people throughout the scriptures, but he deals with each and every one of us as well. That he leaves his throne, that he dwells and he abides with us and in us, and that we, as just ordinary people, given ourselves to submit ourselves to him, he can create within us extraordinary things. Whether it's just simply sharing the gospel with one other person on the face of the earth as long as we live, it could be that one person who then changes other lives and so forth and so on. Or whether we have the opportunity to minister to thousands and thousands of people. Whatever our calling might be, I hope that through our looking at David's life, you can see that we too can be used by God in so many ways. That God was so involved in David's life, and he is involved in ours as well. And what made David so special was that he knew who God was. and that he loved God, and he desired to do what God would want him to do. And he had a willingness to submit himself to God's authority. So each time we sit down and we look at our scriptures, or each time we come together in worship, or in study, or each time we sit down to pray, we should strive also to understand God and how effective it is to have a relationship with him, and that he is not this deist God who has separated himself from his creation, but that he is with us. He dwells with us and he abides with us. Each time we come together with him, he longs for us to know him. Not just on a theological level, but on a heartfelt level. And you can see in David's life that heartfelt level that he knew God when we read the Psalms. Most of the Psalms had been written by him. He was quite the poet, poet laureate of Israel. But yet, if you really look at it, even the one we were reading this morning, Psalm 89, it was one that was written by David. You can see how he speaks of the loving kindness of his God, the watchfulness and the care that God has over him, though he was just one individual on the face of the earth. So I pray that through this study that we see how we are not separated from God, but yet he is with us. He can use us. All we need to do is say, I am a simple servant of yours. Use me. The question that I ask is, who lived longer? As we go through our study and we looked at David for so long, I kind of wonder sometimes, who lived longer? Was it David or was it Methuselah? Because, like I said, we've been going with David for some time now. But there is so much in his life. And when we began back in the fall, I didn't expect it to go so long. But I'm glad it did. But today I would like to draw now some conclusion to the reign of David over Israel and his life. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 puts it this way. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets. Here the author of the book of Hebrews goes through this whole list of the different heroes of the faith in that chapter 11. And he could have kept going and going and going, but he knew that time was relevant and that he had to just briefly mention some of the other saints. So that we see that after the fall into sin that David commits with Bathsheba, that he is not as sure of himself any longer. There is a change that takes place in his ruling and in his authority as king and what his people have seen. And now there, as we conclude with the rest of his life here as king, you can see that there are repercussions to what he has done. Right now, we've just looked at the loss of the child that he had with Bathsheba. But yet, we continue with that story and we see that God does have mercy on David. And we look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. We'll just take a look at verses 24 and 25. Page 329. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went in to her and lay with her, and she gave birth to a son, and he named him Solomon. Now the Lord loved him and sent word through Nathan the prophet, and he named him Jedidiah for the Lord's sake. David wasn't the only one who took the loss of this child hard. I'm sure Bathsheba must have felt the loss just as painful as David had. But David now does go in to comfort Bathsheba. And you can see that prior, when they spoke of Bathsheba, the scriptures speak of her as the wife or the widow of Uriah, now you see here where the scriptures are speaking of her as the wife of David, as he goes in to comfort her. In fulfillment of the prophetic verse that we read in First Chronicles chapter 22, verse 9, it says, "Behold, a son will be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side, for his name shall be Solomon," which means peaceful. "And I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days." The end of verse 24 should speak volumes to us, where it says, "Now the Lord loved him." Here, David had just committed a heinous crime, a major sin against God, where he had committed adultery and then murder. But he confesses and he repents, and he shows God that he has a broken and contrite heart. He knew how it affected his relationship with God and how it hurt God. And with that broken and contrite heart, God was able to restore to him a new heart, to bring him back from those depths and back into fellowship. David could have easily said, "I am a total failure before God. I have messed up so badly that I've ended my relationship with God. And after all, why would he want anything to do with me any longer?" But he knows God, and he knows the faithfulness of God. And like I said, when you read his Psalms and you see how he speaks of God, where he calls him and he says, "My rock, my fortress, my shield, and my horn of salvation." Certainly God wasn't going to just abandon him and would have just left him on his own. He restores him and he calls him back into fellowship. And the scriptures are clear to say, "Now the Lord loved him." Just a little example of that is many years ago when I first became a Christian. And in my attempts to witness, I would mess up greatly. One such case was with my sister. And I told her with no uncertain terms about the gospel and the love of God, and if she didn't understand it, she was in trouble. So I messed up big time. I think it really turned her off more than drew her to Christ, which was an unfortunate thing. But after that, I said to God, I'm no good at this. Leave me alone. I'm not good at this. I only will mess things up for you. So I said, "That's it. I put everything away. I'm not going to say another word." But lo and behold, just a couple of nights later, on the train, I was working with someone, and he, out of the clear blue, I don't know why, well, I do now, but he starts asking me about different things in regards to the gospel. And I says, "Okay, God, I guess you're not done with me. I guess I haven't messed up bad enough for you to just say, go away." But there again, you see that no matter how much we as human beings mess up, that God can restore us. That he calls us back into fellowship with him. And he shows us that he does love us. So that here with David, he still calls him to use him and to minister to people. Okay. So you can see the faithfulness of God and his love for us. And we praise him for that, because without that, we would be lost sheep. So no matter how much you feel that you have messed up and that you're not worthy of serving the Lord, he can use you. He can bring you into his fellowship and use you in mighty ways. We see that in Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them." You were called for a purpose, not just to be a pew warmer in a church, but to be his servant, to be out there to share the gospel, to show the love that he has shown you. God sends Nathan the prophet to David to deliver his word. And I could imagine what David was thinking when he sees Nathan approaching him. "Oh no, what have I done now? Nathan had given him the parable that convicted him of his adultery and his murder before. And now Nathan again approaches him with a message of forgiveness. And then Nathan tells him that the child's name would be Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord, and that is Solomon. So now David has a new son with his new wife, and it seems as though life should be good at this point. But this is where David's family starts to feel the repercussions, where his family starts coming apart, and the trouble starts occurring in David's family, primarily because he had so many wives. And that each one had their children, and that there's complications with these relationships, and that they're not God glorifying, and that problems arise. You would think that from the example that we're given by God from Abraham's life, where he had Sarah, his wife, but she had no children. So he goes with Hagar, her maidservant, has a child. And from that time on, there's that conflict within the household, between Sarah, between Hagar, then between the child that Hagar has, Ishmael, and then the one eventually that Sarah has, Isaac. That there isn't this loving, oh, let's all get along type of a household. That because of what had transpired, that there is turmoil within the house. And you would think that from that example on, that they would have learned. But they didn't. And you can see these effects in David's life. David's troubles come now from the children that he had with so many wives. And there builds up a cloud over the rule and reign of David in Israel. And the first act of trouble that comes his way is right away here in 2 Samuel chapter 13. Now we see between Ammon and Tamar. Tamar was David's old, Amnon was David's eldest son, whose mother was Hanenom, while Tamar was the daughter of Maacah and her full brother Absalom. Follow that genealogy. Okay, you have David, two wives, who've had one child, a son, and the other wife now has the two children, a son and a daughter. Okay. And it seems that Amnon was in love with Tamar, even to the point at which it was making him ill, that he was losing weight, and his friends notice this, and they persuade him then to go with Tamar, to kind of lure him, her into a trap, to have her bring him food into his bedroom, into the lair of the lion, so to speak. Tamar, this innocent girl, comes in to deliver the food, to bring it to her half-brother, Amnon. And while she's in there, giving him the food, Amnon attacks her and violates her. Now, you would think that being half-brother and half-sister or so, but having the same father, this wouldn't occur, but it does. And here you can see that the sin element was definitely within this household as well. You kind of think of it as David falls into such deep sin through his lust with Bathsheba. And now his eldest son is also seems to be following in those footsteps, going in the path of this lust for his half-sister, Tamar. Well, after he violates her and is finished, he just totally casts her away and says, go away, I want nothing to do with you. You see in verse 15, Amnon hated her with a very great hatred. For the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. It is an unusual for someone who had committed such a heinous act against somebody else then to just turn and cast that person away. You would think that he would have done the right thing. Okay, I've attacked her. I shouldn't have. I'll do what the scriptures, what the law says. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 16, it says, there are specific laws for just about every situation. If a man seduces a virgin who is not engaged and lies with her, he must pay a dowry for her to be his wife. Now that would have been the honorable thing, the correct thing, to follow the word of God in this situation, and Amnon would have been fine. But rather than that, he just casts her away, wants nothing to do with her, shows no pity whatsoever towards Tamar. And when he sends her away, she's out, leaves him and goes out and finds her brother, her full brother, Absalom. And she tells him what happened and what takes place. And he tells her to keep quiet, that he was going to deal with this situation in his own way, rather than bringing charges against his half-brother and having it dealt with in the public. He's going to take care of it himself. Then David finds out about this attack. And you would think that he would do something about it. And he does become angry, but he does nothing about it. Basically, he has lost his moral authority within his household, because everybody knew the events of what had taken place with Bathsheba. So he could not have that authority over his family. Then without David taking any action, Absalom decides he would seek that vengeance, and he allows 2 years to go by. 2 full years go by when Absalom decides he would take action. And as you see, I'm briefly going through these stories, hopefully to whet your appetite to sit down and read them word for word, because there's so much more in there that's taking place. But what I really would like is for you just to sit down and read the whole story yourselves and see the events that have taken place. And if nothing else, it forces you to get to see the whole story and what God has to say about it. And we're looking then at that story. The rest of that story runs then from verse 24 through 39. And it tells the whole story. But basically what happens is Absalom figures out he would have a big party at the sheep shearing time, which would be a great celebration here. They're shearing sheep and then taking the wool to market, and it would be a time of celebration. When Absalom decides at this time he's going to get Amnon intoxicated, gives him, when he's merry with wine, he will strike him and put him to death. Well, Absalom has now exacted the justice for his sister Tamar. Her attacker, his half-brother, is now dead. He kills him. Quite the family affair that's going on here. I guess you could say that this was a dysfunctional family where these problems are starting to arise. David and his sons wept and mourned over the loss of Amnon. That is, when Absalom then starts to flee, he realizes, I better get out of town. And he takes off and he hides out in Geshur for about 3 years. And during this turmoil, David's heart is hurt by the loss of one son, but really the loss of two, where Absalom has left the household as well. With Absalom on the lam, David's general Joab decides he wants to bring Absalom back into the household. He kind of gets a woman to approach Absalom and tricks him into coming in back into the household, so to speak. Absalom comes back to Jerusalem, but yet David does not fully forgive him. He's still in the house, separated from David. David has nothing to do with him for 2 years. Neither father nor son is coming together at this point. David has not forgiven him for what he has done. That is until Joab approaches the king on behalf of Absalom. It is at then that David calls for Absalom to come to him. And we read then in chapter 14, verse 33, thus he, that's Absalom, came to the king and prostrated himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed him. Once Absalom is restored to the household of David, he begins planning a conspiracy then to take the throne away from his father. Because of the sins of Bathsheba, David has lost a great deal of respect even amongst his people, and they start then to follow Absalom. Absalom is pretty conniving in what he is doing, and he then wins the hearts of the men of Israel over to him and takes it away from following David. Then he invites the people, and we see one of the verses here, verse 7. In chapter 15, it says that it was 40 years that had gone by, but it was pretty much felt that it was 4 years. For whatever reason, they give an explanation that there might have been an error in the transcription of it, but rather than 40 in verse 7 of chapter 15, now it came about at the end of 40 years. It is footnoted and felt that it was 4 years, not 40. Absalom wanted to go to Hebron, so that he then goes to Hebron and he takes with him 200 men with him to follow him. And he declares himself king in Hebron. When word of Absalom's actions got back to David, he decides to flee Jerusalem. David won't stay in Jerusalem because he sees that his son is going to come against him. And he sets and he sets into motion another series of running away, similar to that of when he ran from Saul. David leaves Jerusalem, but he sets up a network of spies to watch over Absalom, and eventually we see that there is a battle, and between the two forces there is quite a deadly battle in the forces between Absalom and David. But one thing that David gets across to his men is that he says, in regards to Absalom, for my sake, he says, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. David still sees Absalom as a father would, sees him as a young man, probably misguided, not sure which way he's going. But David's generals see Absalom for what he is, and that he is an insurrectionist, that he is trying to take the throne away from David. Well, a battle takes place, and you see that in chapter 18, verse 7, it says that 20,000 men were slaughtered that day. And it seems as though most were lost in the forest rather than by the sword. And during this battle, Absalom had long hair, and he got caught up in an oak tree. And while he got caught in this tree, his mule came out from underneath him. And he is caught hanging by his hair in this tree. So it says that he's hanging between heaven and earth. When one of the men sees this, he leaves Absalom alone. But when Joab, the general, says, what'd you do? Well, we didn't do anything, because David told us to leave his son alone. Joab then goes and he takes three spears and he kills Absalom. Joab knew what kind of action needed to be happen to this rebellious person. They take him, they bury him, and they put stones over him. When David hears the news of Absalom's death, he also takes this hard and he mourns and he says, oh, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. David shows the heart of a true father even when his son rebels against him. All Israel saw the mourning of the king, and they were then excited by David coming back into Jerusalem and taking his throne, and he remains as the king again. And he stays there as the ruling authority over Israel until, he decides to take a census. And David shows here that he was taking more pride and strength in his people rather than the faith of what God was doing for him. And a great judgment came upon him. I'm sorry, I'm kind of going real quick. Maybe I'll save this for next week, then we'll conclude with it. No, just to give you the Just to give you the conclusion here, then David, with the pestilence that came, David has a theophany here, where we see that David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking down the people and said, "Behold, it is I who sinned, and it is I who have done wrong. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house." So that he's speaking directly to God through a person before him as the angel of the Lord. Afterwards, David builds this altar to him and worships the Lord. Throughout David's life, he never completely he always tries to do what he can to serve the Lord. We see a man who is just a man, but one that through his downfalls and his uprisings always knew that God was with him. Here he was, this ordinary man, just doing extraordinary things because of what God had done for him. So that through our looking at David's life and kind of summing it up quickly, my prayer though is to see that we too, just as normal people, through our sins and what we do, we can still be used by God. So long as we have that workable heart that He can use and mold and bring us along. That we can say to Him, "We are here to serve. What would you have us to do?" Our King calls us into service, and we can respond by saying, "Yes, Lord." Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, again, we thank you for this opportunity to look at this life of an individual who lived some 3,000 years ago, but yet what he has gone through can speak to us through great volumes of what our lives can be like even to this very day. That you use us, that you work with us, that through your faithfulness you bring us up from our faults and our sins, and that you loved us so much that your Son would come to die for us on the cross. Lord, we humbly submit our lives to you and ask that you would use us as well, that you might have great things in store for us, that we can serve you in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.